Good evening, LCM.
Good evening.
Tonight is Thursday, March 7th, 2024, and Sunday was indeed a feast of a message, wasn't it? Yeah, Elder Adam and Pastor Wade brought the house down talking about real revelations. Now, we're going to waste no time in just sharing a scripture with you as we start this intro. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast." Saints, this is a good word for us tonight. We have a cheerful feast, a continual feast when we are cheerful of heart. That means there is nothing that can shut you down. There is nothing that can shut you up or make you back up. But you are being cheerful. You are rejoicing in what God is doing. And he is saying, yes, feast continually. Be nourished continuously. When you have a cheerful heart, no matter the circumstances, you will be nourished and satisfied with the goodness of God. As we consider God's aim these past few weeks, we are amazed at the way he has strengthened us as bows to a point where we can be unbreakable. Saints, that is a real revelation that you can be an unbreakable bow. You know, I've not had much experience with a bow or arrow, but I've watched other people do it. And I've seen them hit the target again and again and again because they have a sturdy bow in hand. We learned from Brother Treister and Brother Gabriel about what it means to back the bow, right, with the revelation that you've received. And we're learning what it means to be unbreakable so that we can fire arrows again and again and again. As a bow, you can't know what you're made of unless you're put under extreme tension. Isn't that true? I mean, you can't know how effective you really are until you're actually drawn back. But praise God that that draws you closer to the Father and secures you in the identity of being a bow fashioned to fit in the hands of the Father and launch arrow after arrow. So some things that we gleaned from Sunday that backed our bow is that real revelation is itself, when real revelation is itself unbreakable, and when I walk in real revelation, I become unbreakable. Real revelation fortifies your resolve to be used by God again and again. Saints, isn't that true? When you know that you've received something from God, that it was from the heavens and deposited into you, you know that you will be faithful to put into practice what he's giving you again and again, no matter how you feel. Real revelation gives insight for the future and fulfillment of every promise of the past. Man, that is so good that we can know that we have insight. We have something to look forward to in the future, but it's because we're able to look back and see what God has done in the past. Security in each and every circumstance because you've seen God do it before and you know he'll do it again. And real revelation ties me into the plan of all mankind. And I think that this stood out to me the most on Sunday, that I have something to participate in with all mankind because of the real revelation that God has given me and my family. Real revelation of our identity in the Father as sons postures our heart to do for others what has been done for us. Saints, on a quick side note, before we jump into the message, I want to encourage y'all to take time this week to go to the Arisings website, go to their YouTube page, and listen to the message, Loving the Journey by Pastor Massey. I promise you, it will bless your socks off. You will be thoroughly equipped if you listen to that message this week. It's rich with principles that every man and woman must walk in order to be unbreakable bows. And we love how the Lord is uniting the churches of the One Association through his Spirit and through his Word. So tonight, the title of tonight's message is Compelled by Identity. Come on. Say that with us.
Compelled by Identity. We've been feasting on the theme of revelation, right? Revelation. And it's an interesting topic. And I know you've been thinking about a verse, Proverbs 25:2. So that's what we're going to start with. And we're going to dig further into it. And we're going to see how it blesses tonight. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search it out." Now, we've all heard that verse 1,000 times. We have. But We can still extract something tonight, and we can still apply something very powerful tonight. Amen. The things that are concealed are an expression of God's glory. That is, the chief glory of God is His mysteriousness, His incredible power, how unfathomable His character is, His mind-blowing sovereignty that you cannot fathom how He works things, yet He still makes them work. These things concealed are God's glory. Actually, when we look at nature and we look at the stars and we look at the Grand Canyon or whatever you're at, the things that you see already amaze you.
Yes.
But what this verse is saying, that the things that are concealed are even more glorious. Yeah. The things that God has concealed are greater. Meaning, God doesn't cast His pearls before swine.
True.
They're glorious, so He doesn't do that. Just like a man should not spill his water on the streets, right? Just like a woman should not allow a stranger into her holy place. Right? These things are precious. They're not meant to be given out for everybody to see or to take a hold of. No. The secret things, they're an expression of God's glory. He does not conceal things, know this, because He's insecure. It's like, oh, I just got a fixed amount of things that I can reveal, so I have to conceal them. No, that's not Him. You will not exhaust the amount of revelation that you can draw from the Father. So He's not insecure about that. He conceals things because they are glorious. They're intended for men and women that have kingly character. That's why He conceals things. Because there is a kingly woman and a kingly man, kingly children, that He has prepared those things for. Are you with us?
Yeah.
The searching out of those concealed things are an expression of the King's glory. When you search out the concealed things of God, you're expressing your kingly behavior. You're expressing the glory of a king. A dog is not interested in searching out the deep things concealed by God. He's just interested in fulfilling his animalistic nature. Let that settle on you. Yeah, that's a dog. He's not interested in the deep things of God. But that's not who you are you?
No.
A man and a woman with kingly character has desires that transcend his physical impulses. And that go beyond to search what has been concealed by God.
Yes.
A man with kingly character understands that the things concealed, they were not concealed from Him, they were concealed for Him. He's keenly aware of his lack of understanding and knowledge. Aren't we all?
Yes.
I mean, when I am keenly aware of the things that I don't know, but I also know one thing. I know the place where I can find those things that have been concealed from me.
Come on.
They are there for me, and I have an identity that pushes me to search out. And in that search, it develops my kingly character. It is the glory of a king to search these things out. It is not the glory of man to conceal things. It is the glory of God to conceal things. If we conceal things, that's more like pride, right? It's like, I can't reveal my treasures, right? It is the glory of a man to not be content with that which is base and natural, but to seek that which is glorious. It makes you so kingly when you put away your fleshly desires, your base nature, your animalistic nature, and you rise to search those things that have been concealed by God, but they're concealed for you. It is the glory of a man to know that these things are there for you.
Yeah.
Only men and women with identity actually find out that those things were concealed for you. You know, in just a reference, you know that in Romans 11, Paul, when he's explaining the mystery of the Gentiles and the Jews, he breaks out into a song, right?
Yeah.
He breaks into a song. He's like, oh, the depth and reaches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways.
Yeah.
For who has known the mind of God, right? So he's like, he's posing a kind of a rhetoric question. Because mind you, this is the guy that just explained to you the mysteries of God. Who has known the mind of God? Well, you know, Paul, is the one that had, because of the mysteries given to him, he had a thorn in his flesh. Because of the greatness of those mysteries, who has known the mind of God? Paul's plain answer is, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. We get to know what is in the mind of God. Paul is a kingly man that not only is searching things out, but he's also revealing the things that have been searched out and have been given to him. With that being said, I want to ask you a question. How much time and effort do we really spend in the kingly pursuit of the concealed things of God? I mean, like, how much of your devotion and passion goes towards searching the things that you don't yet know, but you know that you can know because you have a father and you have an identity? Have you lost your awe of God? I mean, does your searching of the scriptures, is it still interesting? Like, when you search the scriptures, are you excited about knowing the deep things of God and having the Spirit open up your mind about what is in there that you don't yet know, but you can know? I mean, if you've lost the awe of God and your excitement about scriptures, we may have lost part of our kingly character. It's time to put kingly character in the pursuit of the glorious things that God has concealed for you. Some may say, you know, you like to delve too deep into theological things that don't really matter, right? They're not really practical. Like, you know, all these things that you guys talk about. I would say you're wrong. But I would rather let the word prove you wrong.
Come on.
Why don't you do that, Paul?
Come on. We're going to Deuteronomy 29:29. Saints, stay compelled by identity as you turn there. Now, I hope the rain isn't getting you down tonight because y'all been a little quiet. Chris has not been silent since we started. Memo has not stopped smiling since we started.
How are you doing today, Jaron?
Come on.
All right.
Let's all get there. Deuteronomy 29:29 in the ESV says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law."
Wow.
Saints, God reveals concealed things so that we may do what is in his law. You see, we can get the logos, but God reveals things, the rhema, to us so that we can put the word into practice. God's knowledge and revelation is transformative in nature. When we are truly engaging with the word, and we're not just reading with it, but it's becoming real revelation to us, it changes us. We can't stay the same. It transforms you by the renewing of your mind. It moves you to obedience and action. Isn't that true? I mean, you could read the same passage. You can have it written on a stone and open it up every day of the week. And if you're truly engaging with it, it'll move you to action and obedience in a whole new way every day.
When you have a revelation of the gospel, the gospel, it changes your life, not just to the point that it transforms who you are, but now your entire life changes to be about the gospel. That revelation just gets ingrained in you. And now what happens is that your life is in devotion to the one thing that saved you.
Yeah.
It's transformative. Nobody has to tell you to go preach to other people. Nobody has to tell you to open up your mouth and share of the things that are inside of you.
True.
It has transformed you. It has made you a new man. And now you're devoted to it.
Yeah. Since I've been going through my Abigail's and Nabal's the last couple weeks, and I've been being transformed as I'm engaging with the word in a whole new way. I'm viewing my wife differently. I'm viewing my team members differently. I'm viewing my children and the rest of you differently because the word is transforming me. It's changing me. Philippians 2 says to give that Timothy gave genuine care for the church, and that has been moving my heart. Do I give genuine care to those around me? I'm telling you, it's changing the way I view everyone around me and the way that I interact with my family. The revelation is not given only for personal transformation, but generational transformation.
Yeah.
Saints, when you are receiving real revelation from God, you can't help but pass that on to those that you're responsible for.
The things that are revealed to you are your possession, but not only your possession, they are your children's possession. When someone receives revelation, when someone gets a word of God, when God speaks to you, And we're not talking about something that you're not really sure about. When God speaks to you, you have something in possession. It's not tangible, but it manifests itself in tangible ways. Yes. It manifests itself in how I live. It manifests itself in what I devote my life to, how I raise up my children, how I see things, how I speak, what I do. Everything changes, but not only in my life. What it happens is that that becomes a possession of my generations. Generations are transformed, and this deposit is passed down if it's a true revelation.
Yeah, and a transformed walk, when you see somebody being changed before your very eyes, that is the evidence that they've received real revelation. When you see somebody's attitude, when you see the way that they do things beginning to be reformed, they've received real revelation, and that is the evidence that they're walking in what they've received. That was once in the mind of God that's been deposited into man, and now it's manifesting in the physical before your very eyes. This is the difference between regurgitating something someone else has said versus actually wrestling with God. Saints, I've been in this church for going on 8 years now, and I've heard a lot of creeds, and I've regurgitated a lot of things that sound good to me. I want to die for my brother's vision. I need my brothers, and my brothers need me. But can I tell you, when I really, truly received those revelations in my heart for myself, I began to be what my brothers needed. I began to actually lay down my wants and my desires for my brothers. Self-imposed goals versus God's revelation. You know, you ever get caught up where you're like, this is something that's good. I've read this in the Word, and so I'm going to start doing this now. I'm going to devote this to the Lord, but it wasn't directed by God. You may even start something in the Spirit, but then begin to move into the flesh and trying to accomplish it, and it becomes nothing.
Sometimes we exalt disciplines over actual revelation.
Yeah.
To the point that you think that to get something accomplished, I love discipline. But we think that to get something accomplished, all you need is discipline. That's not going to last very long. It's definitely not going to last. You're not that disciplined, first of all. What it takes is an actual revelation that compels you to action. An actual identity that compels you to action. That's what it takes to move you forward.
Yeah. So revelation is good, right? But receiving revelation is not enough. You have a responsibility to guard, to cultivate, to multiply, and to run with what you've received. Saints, the world needs to know the revelation that you have. It's not enough for you to just receive it and say, oh, this is something good. It must manifest physically, tangibly in your life. Psalm 119:32 in the ESV says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, just engaging with this all week, plus the week before and the week before that.
You have a big heart.
Yeah. The NIV 1984 says, for you have set my heart free. But this says, you enlarge my heart. Think about when you're running. If your heart isn't being enlarged as you're running, can't you run further?
No.
Can't you run faster?
No. They're not answering?
The capacity. You are getting a greater capacity to run in the commands of the Lord. So the answer to my question is yes.
Yes.
You can run further. You can run faster. Thank you, Carlos.
Participation.
Yes. Amen. Deuteronomy 29:29 said that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Our Father is revealing things so that we may walk in his ways and walk in his law. Once revelation has been received, we have a duty to run in the way of his commands. Saints, not just walk around. Run in the way of his commands. Know that the Lord is broadening your understanding. He is giving you something that is real, that is not given to everybody else. But because you have pressed in, he's given it to you. And now you can run further. Now you can run harder. It is his promise that he will enlarge your heart so that you can run with endurance, saints.
So revelation is absolutely practical. Absolutely practical. He reveals things so that you may walk in his commands. And not only walk, that you may run in his commands. And since we're talking about receiving revelation that completely transforms your life and running in the path of his commands, we're going to allow the life of King Hezekiah to minister to us today. So, before we get started, we're going to look at the life or just a snippet of the life of his daddy. His daddy's name was Ahaz, and we have a slide for you. Now, he wasn't the greatest of men. I'll just give you a quick summary here. In times of distress, King Ahaz became more unfaithful. Like, he was already unfaithful, but the distress caused him to be more unfaithful. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Hear this. He shut the doors of the house of the Lord. I mean, and COVID wasn't even happening. He cut articles of the house of the Lord into pieces. He set up altars of his own on every street in Jerusalem. He built high places to other gods in every city in Judah. He sacrificed his son, not Hezekiah, his son in the fire. And he sacrificed and burned incense everywhere he could.
Man, that's bad. He was giving away the articles of the temple, and he shut the doors and then set up little altars on every street corner in Jerusalem. Man, with that kind of daddy, what would you expect the son to be like? I mean, if you've seen that kind of example, which we've seen a lot of that in the churches around us, what would you expect their children to be like?
Well, I think you're just obliterating any kind of excuses that anybody may have in this place about their own daddies.
No, there's no excuse, because you might expect a father like son, right? Like father like son. But when we look at Hezekiah's actions and we look at his life, we can see, starting from the time that he rose to the throne of Judah, he began to put things in order. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 29, and we're going to pick up in verse 2. All right, we're going to look at how Hezekiah immediately counters what his father did.
Hey, everybody, we're going to engage in the word. You're going to read your verses. You're going to look at your Bible. You're going to be engaged with us, because what we're going to receive is something good. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Yep, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 29 for a little bit, so y'all can keep your Bibles open there. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, praise God, according to all that David his father had done.
Wow, not Ahaz.
Wow, verse 3 says, in the first year of his reign, in the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them.
Come on.
Saints, come on. Hezekiah reopened the house of the Lord. What a contrast, right? Ahaz shut the doors, but Hezekiah opened the doors in the very first month of his reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In the very first month of his reign, that's how he began. Sounds like a man that has real revelation of who he is, doesn't it? I mean, he was called to be like his father David, not like his father Ahaz. He was like his father David because he did what was right. That means he had revelations like David had revelations. He does not delay. He did not do what was acceptable in the eyes of his peers, but he did what was right and acceptable in the eyes of God. His emphasis was not on pleasing man. You can see, if you read through the story for yourself, you can see that step after step in Ahaz's life, that's exactly what it looked like. Similar to Saul, he was looking to please man. He was more concerned about himself, and he went from bad to worse real quick. But Hezekiah, he wasn't concerned with those things. He was a man who had real revelation, and so the first thing he does is open up the temple of the Lord. He opens up the doors and begins to repair the temple and put things in right order. He derived his identity from the Father. He knew who he was, and because he knew who he was, right action began to follow. Therefore, his actions were aimed at being right in the eyes of God, so much that he is paralleled with the greatest king of Israel, after Yeshua, of course, and that is King David. Verse 5 tells us that he brought the priests and Levites and directed them to consecrate themselves and to consecrate the house of the Lord, to remove from the holy place every single impurity.
So, just get this clear. First month, he gets to power. He gets to be in the throne of David. And in the first month, he starts taking action. I mean, he does not delay. He does not wait. He's in a role. And you're going to see that his actions have no delay. This man has a revelation, and his revelation is manifested in actions. Amen. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, now, this is Hezekiah speaking, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence. Oh, to minister to him. And to be his ministers. And make offerings to him. Man, I feel like we're putting 3 weeks of messages together with this verse. It was in his heart. I wonder who put it in his heart. It was in his heart to do something. And it was not something that his earthly daddy did. It was revelation that came from his heavenly father. No one had to beg him to work. No one had to tell him, hey, you know what, Hezekiah? Put your pants on. Go get to work. Go do this. No. No one had to do this. No one had to preach to him. No one had to motivate him. It was where? In his heart. And the revelation in his heart, his identity, compelled them to work. A man with this revelation who is at work now has the authority to compel others to work and not be negligent. That's what Hezekiah is doing. He compelled others to stand in his presence. I mean, if somebody gave me, like, okay, I got 2 minutes, and I'm going to give my best advice, starts with standing in his presence. He's a man of action, you can tell, right? First month, he's already working. First thing, standing in his presence, draw near. Second thing, minister to him. To who is it him? God. Serve God. Before you even think about serving others, make sure that your eyes are on serving him. Third, be ministers. Ministers to who? To others. Be the ministers of God to the people around you. Amen. Man, and last one, make sacrifices, offerings. Make the right sacrifices. Hezekiah has revelation. Yeah. This doesn't come out of the blue, right? Again, if you had asked me, I would have probably given you a 10-point list that looked very different. Hezekiah told you exactly how to approach building the house of God. Yeah. He compelled others to do these things. And you know why? Just an extrapolation here. It's probably because that's how he lived. Yeah. It's probably because he knew that standing in his presence is the first and foremost thing that he should be focusing on. Yeah. It's probably because he knows that ministering to God comes before you actually are able to minister to anybody else. Yeah. It's probably because he knows that when you're right with God, then you're able to be right with men and you're able to minister to men. Yeah. And when you're doing those things, maybe God grants you the opportunity to offer right sacrifices that really do not benefit him, but benefit you. Yeah. Sacrifices that are a privilege to give. Yeah. God doesn't need anything that you've got. He gave it all to you. But it's a privilege that we get to sacrifice.
Amen. Hey, before we move to our next point, Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, so that you may do the words of his law. Saints, what we're talking about, you don't hear that Hezekiah got some great revelation, like the Lord just awoken him one night, and so he just began to do these things, like it was downloaded to him, and then he woke up and began to do it. He was putting this into practice already. He had the revelation because God had revealed those secret things to him so he can do the words of the law. He immediately begins to put things into right order according to the law of God because of the revelation that he received from God. 2 Chronicles 29:25 says, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. Glory. You see again this relation back to David. You see that Hezekiah is looking more and more like his father David.
Yeah.
Hezekiah's desires were not a whim or a capricious desire or driven by selfish ambition or conceit. He was doing what he saw righteous men do before him. He was acting like a king because he knew that he was a king like his father David. He had a revelation about who he was and who his father was to him. Therefore, he knew what to do with his authority. Saints, every single person in this room tonight has God-given authority. And if you know your identity, you will know what to do with that authority. I promise you, it doesn't matter what arena you're in. It doesn't matter what the circumstances that you're going through. You are the authority because you have the living God moving and acting inside of you. He is revealing more of himself to you. Hezekiah had a revelation that was founded upon the word of God and given by the prophets.
It was in his heart, but you know where it also was? In the word. The Spirit and the Word testified, and Hezekiah had that revelation, therefore he took action. And if all that we have said was not enough, he also caused all of Israel to keep Passover in the wrong month, but with the blessing of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 and 2 says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly, sounds like a team to me, in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. They could not celebrate Passover in the first month because he was barely consecrating the people, the priests and the Levites and the temple. But he had something else in his heart. And it would be that his people would again assemble. That his people would again come and assemble for Passover. The one feast that defined them as they left out of Egypt and gave their identity as sons, as a redeemed people from Egypt. Yeah. He had that in his heart. And you know what? They did it. What was in his heart that aligned with the word, even though it was in the wrong month, they did it. And God blessed it tremendously.
Amen. Hey, drop down to verse 6. So the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Saints, Hezekiah and his team called an entire nation to repentance.
Come on.
Saints, he didn't just have the revelation. He had the revelation, it manifested inside of him, he compelled other men to join him in the work, and then he went and proclaimed it. He preached it to the nation and called them to repentance. He is establishing right order for the people of God. You can read the story on your own, but there are some that scorned the message. There were some that didn't like what was being proclaimed. There was a great assembly that came and gathered in Jerusalem. They kept Passover. They kept unleavened bread for 7 days. They were having such a good time that they celebrated it for 7 more days. Saints, not only did they celebrate in the wrong month, they celebrated it for 2 weeks. And the Lord's blessing was upon it. His favor was on it because Hezekiah received a real revelation that caused him to want to do something for the Lord. It just came out of him, and the Lord says, yes, you are my son, and you are showing this nation how to be my sons again. I will absolutely bless the work that you're doing.
Hey, the Sabbath was given for men, right? And Hezekiah, that's exactly what he's doing. He's acting as a son. He's coming with his heart. He's giving everything that he's got. He's working the hardest that he can. He has a revelation, and he's bringing everybody into that revelation. And God blesses the fact that they want to celebrate Feast of Unleavened Bread for another week. You know, it's like, it's those things that cause you to think about when you're reading the scriptures and you're engaging with who the Father is. It kind of takes you out of the box and lets you see who truly our Father is. You know, we're concerned with all the little things out here and there, trying to match something that he's not asked you to do. And here they go. They celebrate Passover in the wrong month. And God is pleased with it. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 26, this is after celebrating for 2 weeks the Feast of Unleavened Bread, says that, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. This had not happened in Jerusalem as well. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven.
Amen.
I mean, talk about a transformation. Hezekiah received the temple, Jerusalem, and Judah in shambles.
Yeah.
I mean, we read you the testimony of his father, right? But the thing is that Hezekiah was a man with identity.
Yeah.
Things changed, and you know what happened here? The priest stood up and said, hey, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and show you his favor. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. The Lord, the priest, put the name of God upon them again. The Lord, they reestablished identity for a nation as Hezekiah took the revelation and actually moved into action. He ran in the path of that commandment. He ran in the path of revelation. You can tell that he worked hard.
Yeah.
He's not a flimsy little dude that works whenever he gets to or the conditions are right. He works and he works and he works to accomplish the will of the Father.
Yeah.
He took a desolate and a defiled house and people, and he brought them to a point where not only are they receiving the Aaronic blessing upon them, their prayer comes before God. And it's funny, like I normally don't think of this like that, but it says that the prayer entered God's holy habitation.
Yeah.
Like God received it with pleasure.
Yeah.
He moved an entire people. He brought them to repentance. He caused them to move actual physical places. He caused sacrifices. He lifted up the priests and the Levites. I mean, he cleansed the temple. They worked hard. And the result was that the people were near to their God.
Hey, Saints, thank you to Carlos for having another slide for us. We looked at Ahaz. We want to look at a portrait of Hezekiah's life in contrast. Hezekiah opened the house of the Lord. Hezekiah consecrated the house of the Lord, the priest and the Levites. The priest made atonement for the people. He restored the Levites to worship at the temple. He proclaimed repentance to all Israel and Judah. They kept Passover and unleavened bread, and the priests and the Levites blessed the people with their prayer, and they were heard by God. Saints, first, you got to open up the house of the Lord. His presence is top priority. This is Israel's identity. They are a people that is known by their distinction because no other nation has a God that lives amongst them. Only Israel does. And they are receiving that and they are walking in that once again because they know that their identity. You know, this reminds me of a man like Nolan Hewitt.
Yes, he does.
A man who refuses to let the light and the fire of God go out. He's a man who sets others on fire for the heart of God. Look, the next point. You got to consecrate the house and those who serve in it. You can't serve God or the people with a defiled priesthood. You can't. The Lord will not allow it. The next point, atonement. As soon as the house and the priesthood is consecrated, atonement has to be made for the people because God is holy and his people must be holy so they can rightly worship him. The next thing he did was station the Levites to worship at the temple. He restored the exaltation and awe of God's name through worship. It says that their praise was heard. Well, of course they heard it. They were the ones doing it. Who else heard it? All the people around, and the Lord heard their praise. He heard their praise being exalted and lifted up to him, and he received it from them. They proclaimed repentance to all Israel that they must return to their God and the God of their fathers. And they kept the Passover. They remembered their identity. They remembered when they were actually given a name as a people, when they were actually established as a nation, and when they were brought out as a remnant redeemed from Egypt. And they enjoyed the blessing of being the people of God. God heard them and God blessed them because of the order that Hezekiah had established.
Hey, so what you don't see here is the times that Hezekiah had to wrestle under his daddy's house, his daddy's authority. What we see a man that as soon as he rises to the throne, he's on a roll. He knows what he needs to do. How do you think he became that man? Because what our point here is that the revelation that he had, how impacted he had been by the revelation, was not demonstrated by how much he talked about it. It was demonstrated by how he acted when given authority, just a moment to work. First month, and you got him working as hard as he can. He rose to be king, and in the first month, he started getting everything done. His actions demonstrate his identity. How would you have liked to be in the house of your father when he's killing another son in the fire? How would you have liked when he actually is pulling out the things of the temple, all the gold, and breaking it into pieces? How would you have liked to be the son that's seeing your father worshiping other gods and setting up altars all around Jerusalem and causing their people to go defiled and be idolatrous? Well, in those moments, I bet you Hezekiah had to wrestle. What's going to happen when I rise to be the king? Wow. What's going to happen when it's my turn? All that my father is doing is wrong. But I am a man that is developing conviction in this moment. I am coming up to my father and I am wanting to know, what is it that I have to do, Father? Who is it that I am? Who is it that you are for Israel? These things are happening in the background, and all we see is a man who actually already has revelation and he's acting upon it. Hezekiah demonstrated kingly behavior in that what was in the mind of God was manifested in his actions. What God wanted for his people is what Hezekiah was after. So let me ask you, all of you men of LCM, you are the kings of your house. And the question is, what have you done with that authority? Because I'm telling you, I am convicted by just the zeal of Hezekiah. I'm convicted by the fact that he's given 1 month and he turns the place upside down. He makes it beautiful. He restores everything. What happens with a man that has that kind of revelation and zeal to say, my wife will become this, my children will become this, and I will give my life seeing it come to pass? What happens with a man that sees what was written in the prophets and says, okay, this is in my heart, and they both are going to align, and I will be the man that puts this into action? He restored the house of prayer. He restored the temple. He opened the house of the Lord. He enabled the people of Israel to come again into God's presence. And that was his top priority. Do you understand that when he was given a option to choose of what to do first, his first action was to open up again the house of the Lord? He had a revelation. He knew what was priority. He knew what identified Israel. He knew that the presence of God was top priority for Israel and nothing else. How many of us would have started with some political, you know, modifications and changing the structure of the system or whatever? No, he started with the house of the Lord. He had revelation, he had vision, and conviction came from it. He actually ran in the way of God's commands. Again, he received the kingdom in shambles. You read it for yourself and see how he left it. He had many reasons to complain and cry. How many of us have received a kingdom or a family like that? If our family is like that, most of the time we created it. He received a kingdom like that. He received a kingdom that was dark, that was beaten up, that was just wicked. But you know what? Instead of crying and instead of complaining for how his boundary lines have fallen, he had identity and he had vision that compelled him to work. His boundary lines seem to not have fallen in pleasant places. I mean, would you say that? Yeah. Oh, but he turned this around.
Yeah.
He was a man that demonstrated convictions by his actions.
Come on, you know where we're going. Psalm 16, we're going to verse 5 and 6. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion. Can't you see that in Hezekiah's life? The Lord was his chosen portion. He didn't have any other ambitions other than to open up the house of the Lord and to be in the presence of God. Hezekiah started by opening up the doors of the house. He stood in God's presence. He ministered to God, and he was compelled by his identity to do those things. And he compelled others to do the same. When our Father is your portion, you are not unsettled by the state of affairs. You won't find yourself looking over the fence. You won't find yourself looking over the boundary lines, wanting something different. Instead, you are like an unbreakable bow that raises up and launches arrows all around you. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. He rose up in his inheritance, and he called others to do the same. Instead of complaining about the state of affairs, you are compelled to work. When God is your portion, when you say, Lord, you are my cup, you are the one in whom my lot is secure, it causes you to be compelled to get to work inside that field. So we're going to read this same verse from the NET, and it gives us quite a very dynamic rendition, but it's got some great points that we want to focus on.
From the NET, Lord, you give me stability and prosperity. You make my future secure. It is as if I have been given fertile fields or received a beautiful tract of land. Man, there is stability for a man who makes God his chosen portion. Like we said, he's not moved by the state of affairs. Oh, it looks dark. God is my chosen portion, and these are my boundary lines. This means that even in the most turbulent times, the revelation of who God is to you and who you are to him makes you unbreakable. Amen. Like Hezekiah, instead of looking over to see if you can find a better kingdom to lead, you learn to maximize within your boundary lines what has been given to you. You learn to feel. You learn to prosper. You learn to see things that are not verdant and fertile as fertile, and that's what they become.
Come on.
We learn to see those boundary lines, be grateful for them, understand that God is our actual portion, and that only compels us to work. It leaves away, it actually weeds out all the excuses of how tired, how difficult, how unable, how dumb, whatever it is. God is your portion, and these are my boundary lines. Amen. That identity causes you to get to work. You know, it's funny, but I would have, many times I've thought, and I think expansion, right? Expand the kingdom of God. That is what I want to do. And the Father's kind of taking it back and saying, hey, you know, I gave you these boundary lines. Why don't you fill them first?
Come on, Carlos. Yeah, we need to hear that.
You know, because expansion feels a lot more entrepreneurial, right? Expansion feels like I can get a little more glory from that. It's like, look, I am moving the boundaries. But God is saying, cultivate that which I have given you first.
Amen.
Fulfill, feel, make them verdant, cause it to grow and flourish. And when you least think about it, God is actually the one that's telling you, hey, you need to expand now. You need to open up. You need to give this to others, because that same fruit that you're producing, I want to be producing others. The house was desolate within his boundary lines, but he turned them into a fertile field. I love how you don't hear Hezekiah complaining all throughout. It's just, I've complained, my wife has complained, my children has complained, we're all complained, and Hezekiah didn't. He received them as a beautiful land, and he made them a beautiful land.
Psalm 119, 44 and 45 says in the BSB, I will always obey your law forever and ever, and I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. The freedom that Hezekiah walked in because he sought the law of the Lord and did what was good and right and faithful. Read about his life. That is what God says about him. He did what was good, what was right, and faithful. Hezekiah walked unrestricted in the works that God had prepared in advance for him to do, because he had a real revelation from seeking God with all of his heart continually. Saints, I could tell you right now, what you might feel as restrictive right now, what you might feel as just holding you back right now, if you walk in the real revelation that you've received from God, you have complete security and complete freedom. There's nobody holding you back from walking in the boundary lines that God has placed for you. There's nobody stopping you from making what might seem like dirt, what might just seem like a ball of dirt, and making it something that is verdant, something that is fertile. You have complete authority to cultivate what God has entrusted to you. If you have a real revelation about your identity, I promise you, you will multiply and magnify what God has given you, and He will expand your boundary lines when He sees fit. The following passage summarizes Hezekiah's endeavors in 2 Chronicles 31:21.
Oh, hear this. Come on. It says, "And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." You know, if you had something, one line to be said about you, I think that I would be pretty happy with this one. Hezekiah was a diligent man that devoted himself in wholehearted devotion to his God. He sought God with all his heart, and he transformed the lives of people around him. He caused others to join him in that same service to God. He viewed his inheritance as something beautiful from God's hand, and so he prospered in what he did. Yeah. You know, it reminds us of a kingly man in this place, a man that goes by Rob Barnett, a man who seeks God diligently and with his whole heart.
Amen.
Rob, the Lord is prospering you, man. Your boundary lines, you know that they have fallen in pleasant places. And I love the beautiful field and the beautiful tract of land that the Father has given you. I love seeing you prosper it. I love seeing you work diligently at it. And I love that you are making us all better men just by watching you.
Come on, Rob. You're a man like Peter. I'm not going to talk about correction. You're a man who had real revelation. Matthew 16 and verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" You see, Peter had real revelation from God, and he was blessed because of it. Real revelation of who the Son is comes from the Father. Real revelation that brings about a blessing comes from heaven. Peter was revealed the true identity of the Son by the Father. This revelation did not originate with him. It did not originate with any other man. It did not even originate, per se, from Jesus, but he says, "From my Father in heaven." That's incredible to receive that kind of commendation. Man had no say in it, and man could not stop it. However, that is not where the revelation stopped. Yeshua then turns to Simon and establishes him on the rock as a rock.
I would have been happy enough to have the revelation of who Yeshua is and have that so ingrained in my heart. But then Jesus turns to Peter and he tells him in verse 18, "I tell you, you are Petros, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." How would you like Yeshua turning to you and speaking to you exactly who you are? The revelation isn't only about who the Son and who the Father is to you. The revelation is also about who you are to the Father. The revelation is about your purpose. The revelation is about the works that are ahead of you. Real revelation from the Father secures us in our identity. Peter was made into a rock. But not only that, Peter has words revealed to him that caused him to build his house on a rock. And not only his house, not only his life, but the entire church that he's about to lead from this point on now gets to be built on a rock. Yeah. It's like the revelation belongs to you and your children forever. This is what was passed down. Peter received revelation of who the Son was from the Father, and he transferred that revelation to actions in establishing the church. Amen. To establish the fellowship. He didn't stay at revelation. What he did is that he now run in the path of those commandments. Yeah. He took that revelation and got to work.
Yeah.
If we chose, if in this message we had chosen to focus on the works that you ought to do, you know, we would be missing the key element to empower you to perform those works.
Yeah.
Have somebody ever told you this is what you need to do?
Yes.
What if you don't have the power to do so? You know, it may be just a burden on your shoulders that you actually cannot carry. But what we're hearing is that identity actually compels you to do what you need to do.
Amen.
Yeshua gives us the key in John 14, and we're getting near the close.
Yeah. John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves." Saints, did you catch the connection between the words and the works? He says, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. No, it's the Father who dwells in me who does his works. When we receive the revelation from God's word, works are produced from that. When we walk in that revelation, works are manifested from what the Father is doing. The words he speaks come from the Father. The works he does are done by the Father who dwells in him. Saints, can anybody stand up against that? No, only if you are not living in your identity can that be stopped. But saints, we are learning what it looks like to walk in the God-given identity that we have. We're seeking to accomplish works for the house of God without establishing the foundation of intimacy with the Father that dwells inside of us is like wanting to run a race without any fuel. Oneness with the Father is what compels us to speak, Oneness with the Father is what compels Yeshua to be at work within us. It has nothing to do with the circumstances, but with the God that dwells inside of him. However, in saying this, he did not exclude you. Please grasp the following words of Yeshua and realize the hope that they represent for all of us as sons of God. We're going to pick up in one more verse down in John 14 and verse 12.
I'm going to slow down a little bit since we're coming to a close. The words and the works, where are they coming from? From the Father that dwells inside of Yeshua. That in itself is a revelation. Because many times we start working like because of outside stimuli, right? Like, ooh, that happened, I'm going to go. The works and the words that Yeshua performed, they originated from the Father who dwelt inside of him. In John 14:12, he does not leave us off the hook. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." What Yeshua is telling us is the key to this message. That the works and the words, the accomplishments, the things that God has called us to do, they start in one place. They start with the Father that dwells inside of you. That's where they originated for Yeshua. Any work that we start, any words that we speak and that don't originate in that same matter, well, they're worthless. They're not kingdom oriented. They didn't start with the Father himself. So they must have started with us, with other people. They were done maybe to please man, but absolutely not to please God. What the Father is speaking to us is that they start with our identity. Yeah. They start with the Father that dwells inside of us. When he establishes who he is to us and who we are to him, he then starts breeding vision, yeah, purpose, works, manifesting what he wants done on earth. This church was spoken a prophecy from Isaiah 37. Some of you may remember it. If you don't, we'll forgive you today. But we're going to remind you of it. Isaiah 37, verse 30. which has to do with Hezekiah, by the way. It says, "And this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year, sow and reap, and plant vineyards and eat their fruit." This is the third year, guys. This is the third year in which the promise is that you must sow so that we can reap. That we must plant. And we're seeing fruitfulness in this house. The promise of God to our body is that we don't have time to be wasting. If we don't get to work like Hezekiah did, forget about reaping. But the promise is that as soon as you get to work, you will start seeing the fruit being produced. We preach today about revelation, about intimacy, about actual communication that comes from the Father. Some of the moms here may say, "Well, I don't have a lot of time," like my own wife. I love you. I don't have enough time. She doesn't have a lot of time. Heck, having six children is not an easy thing, five in one coming. But let me ask you, what are you doing with your phone in the bathroom? What are you doing every single time that you have a minute? Where are your thoughts going? Is the Father that is dwelling inside of you propelling you forward and showing you where your interests must lie and what your eyes should be seeing, what your words should be saying? How much of the devotion of actually starting with the house of God, the house of prayer, the intimacy with God, are we actually taking a hold of? Because the Father is causing us to be stretched, bent back and pulled back to His face so that we finally would find a place where we say, "I need you. I absolutely need you right now. I can't take this anymore. I need a revelation from you. I need to hear your words. This hurts, and I feel dry, I feel empty, and I need to have water from you." And what that causes is that now your priorities, just like in Israel's time, when you have a wicked king like that, well, you know what happened in Hezekiah? Hezekiah rose to be the man of the hour. Hezekiah rose to be the man that all of Israel needed because he had established convictions by the Father who lived inside of him. You establish identity first. Establish who you are first. You establish who the Father is to you and who you are to the Father first before we do anything else. After that, we minister to Him. We devote ourselves to Him. We learn from Him. We become one with Him. We stand in His presence to minister to Him. And you know what He does? He says, "My son, you're ready. Start ministering to others. Give them of that which I have given you in my presence." And what happens is that fruitfulness is guaranteed through that process. The fruitfulness that was promised to us as a congregation is guaranteed in that process. You jump over the intimacy with God and you find yourself flat on your face trying to accomplish things that God did not command you to do and that you have no power to accomplish. We have to engage with the fact that as a people, we're all stretched. What that looks like is that every moment I am praying. Every moment I'm engaging with the Father that gives revelation. And you know what? If you're praying 1 hour in the morning and you're trying to get, squeeze that time in, and you can't and you feel like a failure because you didn't, I'll tell you that the Father will reveal more when you're actually walking with Him, engaging with what He's doing in the moment, because that's how Yeshua did it as well. We're walking with Him, we're praying with Him, we're fellowshipping with Him, we're asking Him to have revelation in the moment about how our day is going, what we need to do, and what happens is that you actually accomplish the works that He had prepared for you. We have to act with the authority that has been given to us. Men in the house, you have authority to turn your fertile, your field, to turn it into a fertile field. Kingly behavior that searches the things of God and is established in identity so that you would put that on your children and on your family and it would be established for generations. And do it with the kind of zeal that Hezekiah did. Do not do it with lack of faith and you start walking, limping. Just do it with all your heart, just like Hezekiah did it. He did not flinch. He did not move. He just went for it. This was his time to shine. The boundary lines had been given to him. They had been established for him. And he did not have a say about what they were. But he did have a say about what he was going to do. And so what he decided to do is that these boundary lines will become beautiful. Amen. They would become a beautiful tract of land. And he would fill those lands and make them fruitful.
Amen.
They made him green. He worked with all his heart.
Yeah.
He worked. Man, I love that example. I'm moved by it. This is the house of the living God. We are the representation of who he is. And we can't transfer anything except who we are. You can't transfer anything that you have not experienced. You can't transfer just rules and regulations. You can't transfer, you shall do this and you shall do that so that you be transformed. Your words change people when you have been transformed yourself.
Amen.
We start with that intimacy. That is what the Father has been speaking to us, and it's moving us, and it should be moving us.
Yeah.
And from that, we're going to work as hard as we can.
Yeah.
We're going to work so hard. We're going to see this kingdom not only fill within our boundary lines, we're going to see this kingdom expand and expand and expand, because that is the promise that the Father has given us. Amen?
Amen. Saints, as you stand on your feet, I got one more scripture to read to you. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship again. This is what we get to do. Second Chronicles 31:21 says, "And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in accordance with the law of and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." Saints, this is what we're talking about tonight. When you know your identity, you know who you are, you will run with all of your heart to work for the Lord, and you will compel others to do the same. You can't run off of somebody else's revelation. You need to get a revelation from God for yourself that starts with standing in his presence. And then you look to minister to him. Lord, what can I do to serve you? What is it that you want to do? How can I partner with you? And the Lord will direct you on how to minister rightly to others, how to serve others. And that what's producing that is right sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to God, that make atonement for others, that cause others to be able to join in the work. Saints, this is what it looks like to be an unbreakable bow. This is what it looks like to go through that process over and over and over again and continue to get stronger. That tensile strength that's happening in your life, you feel like you're being stretched beyond what you can take. And the Lord is saying, no, I'm going to do it again through you. As you stand in my presence, I'm going to do it again through you. As you look to minister to me, I'm going to show you in even greater fashion who you are to me and who I am to you. And saints, when you have that from God, there is nothing that can stop that. Your boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. As I begin to pray, this isn't a time to weep over what you haven't been doing. This is a time to remember what God has shown you and let it rise up inside you to walk in that. Get in the presence of God. Feel his affirmation. It's not about doing the Passover in the right month. It's about having a heart after God. It's about receiving real revelation from him. Mighty God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord God. That you do nothing without revealing yourself to your prophets, the saints, Lord God. Lord, that we can rightly minister to you and that we can rightly minister to those around us. Father, we thank you that you strengthen us and embolden us to do your work. Lord God, we say that we are not going to shrink back from that word. Lord, that you are enabling us again and again as we say yes to the call. As we say yes to opening up the doors of the house. As we say yes to letting the temple worship be rightly established in our own life so that we can compel others to do the same. Father, I thank you for the brothers and sisters on our left and our right, Lord God, who are willing, Lord, those that are committed. And Father, I pray right now that you would give them everything that they need through your word and through your spirit, God. Lord, that you would reveal the things that were once concealed, that you would open up eyes, Lord, that you would open up minds right now, Father. God, that you have given us your very mind so that we can be in alignment with you. God, we thank you for this work that you are doing. We commit this to your hands, Mighty One, and we know that you will establish it in this house.